Thank you. Got class. Well, teacher's late and all that. Can't get started. So I appreciate you folks being here on time. So I'll have to learn how to do that myself and get here. There's a passage in Romans 12 about, depending on the version you have, says outdo one other in doing good. Huh? It's an interesting one. So I don't know how often we really talk much about that. It's not about bragging, but I'd say it's about encouraging, you know, I'd say. So I'd like to challenge and change the way I start the class besides prayer and stuff to say, what have you done? What's going on in your life where you've been doing good? We had a little thing when our boys were growing up and all that, little sticky notes, sort of like this thing I have on my notes right here, you know? Go around and stick notes on people everywhere, other things and all that stuff. And that little note said, you were caught doing good. So we'd periodically stick little notes on the bedroom door, or sometimes even I would at least, and just slap it on their back and stuff sometimes, said, you were caught doing good. And I appreciate that kind of stuff because that's what we're here to do, right? And sharing God's word and sharing God's ways with people. So who would you like to say anyway? And I guess I take this too, coming back and learning from what I do at work and stuff. We start every work, every corrective action is called, corrective action program meeting. The first thing we do is what are people doing right? And so we go through and mention people, situations and people, patting them on the back to say what went right before we go talk about what went wrong and what we got to do to fix those things. So anybody want to share, anybody, a brother or sister here in the congregation and stuff, did you say, you done good? I want to tell people about it. Maybe we can imitate that. So
this young sister here, she came and actually visited with me on Friday afternoon. And she doesn't know how much that touched me. I mean, unexpectedly, she texted me. Next thing I know, my doorbell was ringing. And she stayed for a while.
Well, excellent. Okay. That can help each other out, right? Especially we may have people in the congregation that are having hard times and other stuff. That's a way to encourage them and help them get through those tough times too. Anything else? Anybody else? No, I caught you off guard this morning by this new way, but okay. Stand by. I'm going to hopefully every Sunday morning be asking that kind of question going forward to say, what's going on out there? What'd you do good? What'd you see somebody else doing good? So we can encourage each other in doing what's right. Encourage each other in doing good things to reach out to people and say, this is who we ought to be, right? Taking care of each other and reaching.
Yeah, just Brother Jody, his example of mission work. Also that prayers were answered, that he had a good trip with and came back safely.
Amen.
Amen.
Happy to see you here today.
And I understand from his quick chat with me and all that, there were five baptisms down there while he was there. So we have five new brothers and or sisters down there in Belize. And they're restarting a congregation that, in his words, had fizzled out. Whatever happened, that happens in different congregations, even here in the States and stuff at times. But they're restarting one. So it's an opportunity. There'll be a witness in that area again. With God's word going out and being lived, hopefully very vividly before people, to where it gives us a chance to live before people and have them come to us and say, man, you're weird. Why do you live the way you do? And you say, I was hoping you'd ask me that question. Here's why I live the way I do. Here's what I speak the way I speak, and I act the way I act. And it gives us a chance to say, God is good. God has been so merciful and kind to me. Out prayers. Anybody have prayers that want to ask made known before the congregation? We need to lift you or someone else up.
My sister and her husband are going through a hard time. He has seizures, and they're not sure exactly what's going on with it.
Okay.
And she is trying to study. She got a lot on her shoulders. He went through a sleep apnea test and failed it. Kind of trying to figure out what's wrong.
What's going on?
They don't have any answer.
Let's pray for the doctors working with them too then, okay? Do you have one, Brianna? Does he, her hand go up?
Yes, could you pray for my mother's mental health?
Okay.
She's going through a hard time with her job, so I just want her to know that people care about her and want to see her succeed.
All right, thank you. We can get.
So we were praying with the girl in Barrett's class that had surgery, and right. Thank you all for writing her cards. They mentioned that they really enjoyed those cards, and it really made her feel better. So thank you for that, and she's doing much better. They think she may be back at school maybe this week or next week.
But yeah, super.
The teacher or the mother is going to have surgery on her colon. So there's continue to pray for that family.
Now, family's got some needs that we need, okay? And praise God for the surgery and healing on the one, and then pray for the next one coming up, okay?
You mentioned Ashley are going to Honduras on a mission trip starting on the 16th and getting back on the 23rd. So just pray for safety and souls.
Oh, God to use them well down there, okay? Is that a week long about?
A week from Monday.
I mean, this mission trip's a week long or about how?
Put some members from the Raleigh Church of Christ.
Okay. Pray for that. Thank you for going.
Right. My cousin is pregnant, and we just found out she has early preeclampsia, so she is going to be on bed rest, and they're trying to make it so she can get at least a minimum of 27 weeks. But they just found out, and she's very early in her pregnancy. She's only a few months along, so she's struggling with that. She is older, so... And our first baby, she also had issues with him as well. So we're just praying that everything goes well.
Okay. Well, delivery for them. All right. I'll ask prayers for, I'll say department-wise, because even in our announcement at work and stuff, the family asked that the name be withheld for their own privacy and stuff with it. But we had one interview out Wednesday night. I got home and got a call and got to go back to work as we had an individual pass at work Wednesday. So if you would please pray for the chemistry department, I guess station sciences as a whole, between chemistry and radiological protection, because they sort of work together on some of the stuff. And then that family of that individual, they were only 54 to 55 years old. So I'm sure they weren't expecting to get news from the VP and plant manager that your loved one's not coming home tonight, you know? So, and then that was, that. I wouldn't want to be in their spot to have to go visit with the family and tell them that either. So that was tough as they adjust to that. And several other people on the site that had been there a while knew the individual too, so they got to adjust to that loss too. Roger, would you mind leading us in prayer, please? Thank you. A month ago, it seems, when we last had a class on Jeremiah, we ended with chapter 2, verse 19. And we talked about what? We sang a song related to it, too. Reminder here. That verse says, your own wickedness will discipline you, and your desertion of the faith will punish you. Know therefore that it is an evil and bitter thing for you to abandon, i.e. reject the Lord your God, and for you to be indifferent to me and dismiss the reverent fear of me, says the Lord God of hosts. You did it. It's your fault. Because you didn't have a reverent fear of me. So I ask you, we sang a song about our God and how awesome He is. So I challenge you then to think about that, look for things. How is it in our lives that we go around every day that we are recognizing that we are in the presence of an awesome God? And it is our responsibility to fear Him as we go about our business. Fear as in respect His majesty. Yes, fear in the fact that as Jesus told us, He has the power to do what? He has the power to cast you into hell. Okay? So if we go on living our lives every day without respect for God's presence and God's power and what He can do, then we will probably end up in the same shape as these people of Judah that we're reading about. Because we just think that I've got it. I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way. But we need to really be alert every day to the fact that our God is so good, but He loves us because He wants us to be His people. But if we will not walk His ways, you got to take that into consideration. And we picked that up in chapter 2, verse 20, to continue on some with the other pictures of them. Jeremiah, excuse me. Forgot Jody was out for several weeks with it. We're in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. For long ago you broke your yoke in deliberate disobedience and tore off your bonds of the law that I gave you. You said, I will not serve and obey you. For on every high hill and every green tree you have lain down in idolatrous worship like a compliant prostitute. Yet I have planted you, O house of Israel, a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. Now then, you have turned against me into a degenerate shoots of a foreign and wild vine, alien to me. For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, and you are soiled and dirty, says the Lord God. How can you say, I'm not defiled? I've not gone after man-made gods like the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know, without any doubt, what you have done. You are a swift and restless young female camel in the heat of her passion, running here and there. Or you're an untamed or reckless nature of a wild donkey accustomed to the wilderness that sniffs the wind in her passion for the scent of a mate. In her mating season, who can restrain her? No males seeking her need to weary themselves. In her month, they will find her looking for them. Cease your mad running to after idols. Keep your feet from becoming bare and your throat from becoming dry. But you said, it's hopeless, for I have loved strangers and foreign gods, and I will walk after them. As a thief is shamed when he is caught, so the house of Israel is shamed. They, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their backs to me and not their faces. But in their times of trouble, they will say, arise, O Lord, and save us. But God says here in verse 28, but where are your gods which you've made for yourself? Let them get up if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For as many as the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do not your many man-made idols run to help you? Does that sound like a good state of affairs? He's going through different pictures of Israel and how deficient they are, how far they walked away. Now, when they entered the promised land, did they have a chance to hear the word of God? What God had told them? Yeah, they did. Go back to Deuteronomy and you can read it right there, how they showed it. And Joshua took the command even. God told them, when you go in the promised land, you're going to split the tribes in half. Half of them will go to this mountain, half of them will go to this one. You'll read the law. And the other ones on the other side are going to read the curses. So you will hear it. Okay? Every 7 years, the law was to be read before the people in the Feast of Jubilees when they had that Jubilee time. So everybody should have had the law presented to them. They knew what it was. Joshua tells them in the end, Joshua 24, he talks to them about, hey, you're in the promised land now. Here it is. It's your land. You need to follow your God. And they come back and say what? Yeah, well, that's good stuff. We'll do that. But he tells them what? You can't do it on your own. Okay? Is that the kind of people you see here described?
Yes.
It is? No. I think it's the people on their own, yes, but it's not the people that said, yeah, we'll follow your law. Okay? They said, yeah, we'll follow God's law. It's right. It's good stuff. We'll do what it says. And now here we have them in Jeremiah's time, and they've gone astray. We'll get another picture in chapter 3 where it should have been something that would have wakened them up. But Jeremiah even tells them, hey, you've got all these gods. Let them help you. Give me another picture, and Scripture talks about that. Very, very, the other nation, this is Judah, the southern nation we're talking about. Israel had a problem with idols too, right? Can tell me a picture of what happened, how a prophet of God tried to bring before them their problem with idols? There was this little old guy called Elijah, okay? Probably one of them names you could forget easy, right? If you had lived in Israel in his day, you may never have heard of him, right? I doubt it, with all the stuff he did around and did. But then one day he confronted the king, confronted him about the prophets of Baal, and the other prophets they had in the land, and he said, bring them here. Get some bulls ready. We'll go up there. And then he tells the prophets of Baal, you prepare your offering there for God, and call on Baal, let him come down and help you out, and we'll sit and wait, see which one answers and what happens. And so they go through preparing it. They go through all their different whatever calls to Baal and all that, cutting themselves, doing all kinds of stuff. And the result was nothing. Nothing happened. Waiting all day. Yep. He must be sleeping. Got to wake him up. That guy, he's off doing something else. He can't pay attention to what you're doing. You got to wake him up. Okay? But then Elijah gets up, prepares the bull for sacrifice to God, tells him, pour water on it. Do it again, three times. And then he prays to God, and fire comes from heaven. Boom. Sucks it all up. Water's all dried up. And the people say, God is God. God is God. That was the nation of Israel. Do you think the people of Judah heard about that? I would think so. They're not, I mean, they border each other, right? They're the same people, the Jews. But here, Judah has become so entangled with Baal and other idols that they're not even listening to God. How easy is it to get caught up with idols? Are we subject to that same kind of thing? Are we so caught up with some idols in our lives that we can't hear God speaking? That we can't even, or won't, not can't, but won't? If you listen back on those things we read, is a lot of that can't? Or is a lot of that decision? Where the people of Judah just decided they would go after Baal and other idols and not listen to what God said. Most of the time, if we get caught up with idols, that's a decision we make. It's not something that comes on us and just poof, here all of a sudden you didn't have any choice in it, you didn't have any nothing to do in making a decision or working with it. It's a decision you make to make something an idol and purposefully walk away from God. That's where the people of Judah are. They have decided to walk away. Okay. Verse 26 is a real scary one. We'll talk more some of that coming up. As a thief is shamed when he is caught, so the house of Israel is shamed. They, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets. Who are those? What influence did those people have had? Huh? That's the people that are guiding the country, right? That's the people that are setting the standard of what's okay, what's right, which way we as a people ought to be going, and they're all at fault. Jody?
Sometimes we have ourselves to look at. Sometimes we talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk.
Ooh. Go ahead.
That reminds me of Jesus telling the Pharisees that, you know, you worship me in vain. You speak good, like you're going to worship me, but you don't. You worship me in vain. That's the scripture that comes to mind, and I think we find that over in Matthew, the 7th chapter.
Matthew
15. Yeah, as we were stopping, I thought about that scripture.
What it shows is the problem man has isn't just our problem. It's been the problem from almost the beginning of time. Man desires really to do good, but he just doesn't do it.
Okay. You're coming up. That's exactly the words that get used in the end of the chapter with them. Hey, you've come to me, you've asked for me, but it was only deceitfully. It was only a mask. You weren't really. Josiah is the king at this time. Jeremiah started his preaching, his prophecy time in the reign of Josiah. If you go back to 2 Kings 23 and 2 Chronicles 34 and all, you get stuff about some of the changes that Josiah was trying to make. And even Chronicles goes through that he had all the leaders come up and had them pledge that they would be God's people. We're going to be faithful to him. We're going to fulfill what the law has to say. And we're going to be his people. And then we have Jeremiah, God's prophet, having to come and speak to the people as he is. What's that tell you about those changes? The people, when they spoke to King Josiah, and Josiah made him say, "We'll do this." What's that say? Sort of like they're just words. Okay, if you want to present an image to somebody that you're a certain type of a person, you can speak all kinds of glowing words, all kinds of promises, and all that kind of stuff, and then go do something different. Jesus said when people were talking about whether people follow him or not, he says, you'll know people by their fruits. Go watch people. Go watch. Go listen. Okay? And with us, it's a matter of when we say we love God, when we say we will follow God's ways, does what I speak, does what I do, does what I encourage other people to do and all that say that I really follow God? That I really love his ways and that's just the purpose and function of my life? Or do I speak one way and go live another? Completely devoid, at least the way Judah is going, from what I said I would do. It's a real serious question for us to come to, okay? And where we're going, the way we live and how we do it. Am I serious with God? God calls it in the end of chapter 2 here, deceit. Does that sound like a good word? Deceit, yeah. Can we really deceive God? Do we really think that God doesn't see, that God doesn't hear? But up here in this noggin sometimes, we seem to get that kind of opinion. That I can go do what I want and say what I want and God's going to get over it. He's merciful. He's kind. He may be upset at first with it and all that kind of stuff, you know. But he'll get over it because he's really kind. You have something to say?
Brother Brian, but I want to make what I was saying earlier clear by reading it from God's Word.
Okay.
Thank Brother Brian for that. I was thinking about another. But it's Matthew, the 15th chapter, where Jesus is telling the Jews that well did Isaiah prophesy. Now he's talking to people in his generation when Jesus walked the earth. He said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching at doctrine commands of men. So that's the verse that comes to mind as you are, Jeremiah is prophesying to these people thousands of years ago.
Yep, and that's very, take some others, all I got written down, Matthew 23, Luke 12 and all that. The language used in verse 29 and 30 here that I read in Jeremiah 2 is a little legal language, like there's a legal battle going on between God and the people with it. But then you go over, and the New Testament tells us they kill the prophets, they kill, the people are coming and saying things they don't like, so the way to fix that is just get rid of them, you know? Just kill them off. Don't listen to what they say. You're not telling us what we want to hear. You're not doing it, so we'll go. We'll walk our own way. We'll walk away from it. You think there's really salvation somewhere else? Can I trust my Baals, my idols, and be well? Or is that just going to be things that lead me astray? Okay? Galatians is a good book to go read for a lot of that stuff, but Galatians 5:1 says we're saved where? How? Huh? Jesus? Go here and see what he says. He says, it was for this freedom that Christ set us free, completely liberating us. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery which you once removed. Okay? The people of Israel were once removed from their slavery to idols and all that because God called them into being his people and following him. But now they've become enslaved again. Can we fall prey to that? Yep. We as believers in Christ can walk away from what we've been taught, from the freedom we've been given by Jesus, and we end up slaves again to things that will lead us astray. We've got to be, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. A yoke of slavery is what idols give you. But you've got to have the wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for strength to stand true to himself, to him as the God of heaven and earth. Judah really thought themselves were innocent. They weren't seeing their sin. Okay? They weren't seeing the way they had gone away from him. Verse 35 said, "You keep saying to me, I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. Behold, listen very carefully. I will bring you to judgment and will plead my case against you. Because you say, I have not sinned. Why do you go around, wander so much, changing your ways? Also, you should be shamed by Egypt as you were ashamed by Syria. For Egypt also will come away, from Egypt also you will come away as captives, walk with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not be successful with them." Not much hope in following the way of the idols, is there? Huh? You will not. You'll be shamed as you were when you by Egypt, shamed as you were by Assyria. You're only being deceptive with me. That's not the way to walk. That's not the way that you're to benefit. But that's where the people of Israel were. God goes on in chapter 3 with a neat picture. Okay? This is to say... That is to say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes away from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her again? Will not that land where such a thing happened be completely desecrated? But you rebelled against me and you are a prostitute with many lovers. Yet turn to me, says the Lord. Somebody have Deuteronomy 24? Somebody, if you will, pick up Deuteronomy 24, the first four verses, and read that for us, please. Somebody have it?
When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, put it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife. Then her former husband, who divorced her, must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance.
Hmm. Pretty strong language there, huh? We would probably do good to pay attention to some of that in our day and age. But God tells the nation of Israel and stuff, if a man divorces someone and she goes off, and the assumption, I guess in the passage there, is that she is legally married to someone else, but then she finds disfavor with that second husband and or he dies, then going back to her first husband is not allowed. Abomination, he says. And then he goes on, he says, you shall not do what to the land? Pollute. Don't bring sin on the land. Okay? There's several passages through the Old Testament about that, how strict, how serious God was about not bringing sin on your people. In fact, he even tells them in some of the different passages, you'll kill this person who does that. You got to wipe this person out, or this land, a group of people out and all that. Why? You don't. You if you don't do that, you're leaving sin among yourselves. You're leaving sin in the land. And that sin will lead you astray from me. You've got to take sin seriously. You can't sit here and play with it. You can't piddle with sin. Sin is something I hate, God says. I don't like it. I won't take up with it. I won't put up with it. I will put you out of my land. I will kill you for your sin. And yet we sit and piddle with it day after day after day, week after week after week. Instead of saying, that's sin. My God hates that. I've got to get rid of it. And here, Israel, the picture, you've gone astray. And you're thinking that you can just, whenever it's okay, you can just come back to me. But by Deuteronomy 24, you can't do that. But God says right at the end of that verse, and his grace and mercy is so strong, he still says, return to me. That return is a big word across Jeremiah. It occurs over 100 times in a couple of different things I've read about it. Give the number 115 times in Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah's 52 chapters, right? That doesn't count Lamentations. It appears in Lamentations a couple times too. But 115 times in 52 chapters. Do you think God's got to focus on that? Return. Come back to me. I want you back. I am your father. I am your husband. I want you back. So God allows a way out there at the end of that verse saying, I really want you back. I'm your real husband, not somebody else, not some idol. I'm your husband. Will you? How precious is the rite of marriage? If I remember my reading right, right in the first chapters of Scripture, God establishes that. Huh? Chapter 3 of Genesis. A man and a woman, and they shall leave their parents, their families, and become one flesh. How intimate is that relationship? Pretty intimate, huh? It's basically the person that is your spouse and stuff should know pretty much everything about you, right? You know about them, they know about you. And there's just something special about that relationship that's not to be soiled, not to be spoiled, not to be overlooked. Because that person, you become one. That person actually is part of you. So if we don't treat it with that kind of respect and honor, with that kind of desire even, I want to be so close to my wife. I hope she wants to be so close to me. And God said, that's the way I want to be with you. I want you to love me and me to be so dear to you that you really want to know all about me. I want to know all about you, and we are together. You can't treat it with disrespect. Lift up your eyes to the barren heights and see, where have you not been violated? You sat by the road waiting eagerly for them, the man-made gods, like an Arab tribesman who waits to attack in the desert. And you have desecrated the land with your prostitution and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no spring rain. Yet you have the forehead and appearance of a prostitute. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not just now call out to me, my father, you were the guide and companion of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, and you have done all the evil you could, and you have had your way and have carried out your wickedness. Sad. There's a verse up there, he said, with them. The end of verse 3. What's that say? You refuse what?
Be ashamed.
You refuse to be ashamed. He mentioned that shame over in verse chapter 2, too. Our society today, I guess it's being a, having been an athletics coach and all that stuff with young people and all that kind of stuff, the theory now in several places and all that stuff is everybody gets a trophy. Okay? Doesn't matter where your team finished in the standings of things. Doesn't matter how well you personally played or did anything. Everybody gets a trophy. Because we don't want to push anybody down. We don't want anybody to have a hard time. We don't, you know, there's psychological teaching and stuff out there now that you don't need to be ashamed of what you did. You need to find what's good in you. You need to find, understand, you know, what's your positive points and all that stuff and emphasize those and go. I believe God's telling us in Jeremiah chapter 2 and 3, you need to learn how to be ashamed. You need to feel that. You need, however terrible it is, however embarrassed it may be in front of people, you need to learn how to feel ashamed. Because you have sinned against God Almighty. Shame is what you deserve for having been a sinner. And in their case, he's talking about continuing with Judah, you walked away from me. You've just determined in your own heart to be against God's rules. You decided not to live the way God wants you to be. You need to be ashamed of yourself. Because that's unholy, ungodly living. That's not the people God saved you to be. That's not the people God wants you to see in you. How's that tie to us in the New Testament? Same tie. The key word in Jeremiah we talked about earlier was what?
Return.
Return. Another word that starts with R-E is?
Repent.
Yeah. Do we not repent sometimes because we're afraid of what people will think about us?
Yeah.
We don't want to come up. James tells us we ought to share our failings, our sins with each other, and then help each other through that.
Yes. Amen.
You ever seen that happen?
No.
In the church?
Rarely.
Very rarely. Happened some places. I've seen that a couple of places myself. And it's great.
Yep.
I have seen a place before where stuff that happened with stuff with it, and the whole congregation, we spent an extra 30 minutes or so after the service when a person came forward, sitting there with each other, talking about what we got to change, how come we didn't see it, how come we didn't help the brother or sister in Christ. Because that's what, this very morning together, why we're here, that's part of why we're here. But if I'm too ashamed, too proud, know them scary words, right? But I'm too proud to admit that I did wrong, then I won't come and share it. I won't repent. And we're going to come upon some verses and all that here in chapter 2 or 3 going forward. And God says, return to me again. He says, before to return, you have to admit you made a mistake. Don't keep hiding it. Don't try to walk away from it. Admit you were wrong. Admit you made a mistake. And take the shame. Take the brokenness to come, and I'll remake you. We'll work through that, and I'll help you away. But he's telling the people of Judah here, if you maintain your hard heart and you won't feel ashamed because of the evil you've done in my eyes, I'll spew you out. I'm going to bring people from another country who will destroy your land. You'll lose your land. You'll lose everything because you refuse to be ashamed for your behavior that was against me and my word. I beg people of God that we won't repeat the behavior of Judah. Sometimes I see it too. It's there. It's a temptation that Satan will lay at our feet almost every day when you do something wrong. But God is very clear that your sins will not remain hidden. One day you will have to stand before me and everything you did will come out. Okay? And you're either going to have the blood of Jesus to cover that, or you're going to have to stand before God with those sins without anything to cover you and protect you from the wrath of God. That's a scary picture now to ponder yourself there, standing before God when all your sins that you've hidden before men, hidden before the whole world, but when you stand before God, there will be nothing to hide those sins except the blood of Jesus. And the question is, will we show up there covered by that blood where we've lived faithfully and the rules and the guidance that God's given us for that walk? Or will we stand before God with sins that we tried to hide and cover up and make them appear like they're okay? But before God, it's just going to be clear. It's all going to be out. It'll stand for what it really was. How will we stand before God with that? Will we get the same end Judah did, where they're thrown out, they're killed and destroyed, the land's all gone? Or will we stand redeemed and covered because we lived in accordance with what God taught us? And remember, too, it was God himself who died for us. God sent his own son to die for us. So God knows very well what it is. He himself came to give the blood to cover us. So, thank you very much for class.
Thank you.
God bless you.